Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Robert So. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
All right. Can you please pray for us as we begin our study tonight?
Most certainly. Our Heavenly Father, we just come before you humbly this evening, seeking your word, Father, your truth. Lord, you have so much to teach and share with us, Father. Well, I just ask that you clear our minds of our concerns, our cares, and the distractions of this world that can hinder us from receiving your message, and from being still, from resting in you and just listening, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we're here this evening to learn more about you, to draw closer to you, for you are our creator. You love us, Father. You care for us, and just have so much
hallelujah
that you want to see us do, Father. And Lord, just bless this time and minister to each and every one of us. Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus. And by his sacrifice, we are saved. And in his name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Matt Rob. We're glad that you are with us tonight. We just want you to, if you are with us live and by way of computer or laptop, please, during the time of teaching, you are free to use the chat, send us questions, we will answer you at the end of the teaching. For those of you that are with us by way of phone, we want you to take down this number. The number is 561-406-9853. 561-406-9853. During the time of this teaching, if you have any question that just pops up in your mind, call that number and leave the question right there. You can go there several times, leave several questions there. We're going to get back to you. However, at the end of the teaching, stay with us. We are going to unmute everyone, and each person will be, if you want to ask question or make a comment. So. And one of the key things that we want you to do for us, for all of us, is keep everything around you quiet. Okay, radio, phone, TV, etc. Because this teaching is live, and that will also help other of us. So tonight we pray that the Lord will just use all of us, and thank you for joining us. Okay. Now I just wanted to start with the text tonight, which is 1 Samuel 18, 17 to 27. It's a long text, but I think it's worth it. All right. If you have your Bible, I have mine right in my hand, and I'm reading from the NIV version of the Bible. Please pick up your Bible. 1 Samuel 18, beginning at 17. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merah. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." But David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my family of my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came for Merah, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Andriel of Moholah. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." So Saul said to David, Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Then Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king is pleased with you, and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David. But David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. 24, when Saul's servant told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. When the attendant told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. This is great. This is great. The kind of wedding that David had. We're gonna talk more about this when we get there. But here, some of the things that we need to look at tonight is that the kind of bride price paid for this daughter was so strange. Many people had to die. So when we get to this identical point, we will really do a good in-depth study on it. All right? But this is what Saul had in his mind. He had something in your mind that David would be killed by the enemies. But we know that God was always with him. We have no record, actually, of any wedding feast when that happened. But we'll get there. We're going to do an in-depth study about this. So, in order to understand the whole thing, this kind of word, a wedding, a bride price, you got to get 200 foreskins of men killed in war. That's something that we need to think about. But how do we think about it? Here are quite a few things that I want us to think. We had to first of all know the background of David's word. Now, without understanding the world in which he lived, we will not understand why he was required to pay such a dowry to King Saul. All right? We had to understand his words. So our study will go in depth in studying the words in which David lived. And the second thing that we're going to study, his call to lead Israel. We're going to look at that. Then we're going to look at his victory that he had for Israel. We'll look at that. Then we'll study his genealogy. All these things will enable us to know exactly the reason why Saul requested for such a bride price. That is something very weird to me. I cannot understand it, but that was what he wanted. When we get to study that, we are going to look at it very carefully. So what we're going to do tonight, we are going to study one part of it, which is the world in which David lived at the time. The background is what we're going to study tonight. We may not finish it because we have a lot of materials to cover. But hey, wherever we start, that's it. All right. But here are the few things that we're going to study on this. We are going to study the importance of David's genealogy as it relates to the line of Christ. We're going to know it. David, family line, is why it relates to Jesus Christ. It's very important for us to know that the grace of God can also be traced through the genealogy of David and of Christ. We trace that, the grace of God. All that we're going to learn it from our study. That David appears in Israel's history when the Israelites reject their king. and demand that Samuel appoint a king for them, like the other nations. So then Samuel appointed a king called Saul. This was the history of the time. The Israel rejected against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, we want our own king to go in battle. We don't want you to we don't want Samuel or whosoever, but we want our own king like the other countries around us. This is a good study. We're going to look at those things one by one when we get them. That Israel was in constant war with their neighbors, mainly with the Philistines. They were fighting nearly every day. So all of this kind of thing built up to the tension and all of the things that were happening at that time. But as we get to them, we're going to study it one by one. That due to Saul's constant disobedience to God, he was rejected. And David was anointed as king while King Saul was still on the throne. Here are the thing. King Saul was still on the throne when God anointed David. And these are complicated things, but God knew exactly what he was doing. Nobody can question him. God did it. All right. To understand David's first wedding and the kind of dowry that he paid to Saul, we need to study the whole situation. Now, we need to learn about David, about his life, his genealogy, that all of these things will help us. In fact, there is a key thing that we have always read in scripture. We call Christ the Son of David. All that fall into our study. But hey, this is a good study. Join us every week for us to finish it. Now, we need to begin with the background. What happened? Let's begin with the background of David. All right. David came into Israel history when the people of Israel rejected God as their king. God delivered Israel from the land of Egypt, as we all know. And, you know, after 400 plus years, God took them from slavery through the hands of Moses. And that's what God did, the servant of God. Moses was commissioned to take them to the promised land. God was king for the people of Israel. Moses did not reach them to the promised land, but God, when God brought them from the promised land, God was their king. It was led by Moses, and Moses took them. Hey, Rob, you say you have a note here.
I do. There's two things I wanted to stress.
Mm-hmm.
Remind everyone of what we have been saying through all this, that God is the promise keeper.
Yes.
Here we have Israel with God as their king, a godarchy, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Who is supreme in all things. He's omniscient.
Right.
He's omnipotent. And he can direct them and protect them and guide them. Yet here we see them grumbling.
Yes.
We see them upset. And as you point out, Moses and the Israelites, they fled Egypt, and then they wandered in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And those that left, because they're grumbling, because of their lack of faith, they didn't enter into the promised kingdom. Now, their descendants did.
Mm-hmm.
And so contentment is something man seems to struggle with.
That's true.
It's part of our sinful nature.
Mm-hmm.
It started all the way back in the Garden of Eden with man not being content with everything that was around him. Both Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. You know, they were commanded not to eat from the one tree, and they weren't content. And the same we see in our society. It's restless, always running on what we call the hedonic treadmill, you know, wanting more, getting more satisfied or full. Contentment can only be discovered in our convictions, in Christ alone. True contentment comes from accepting Christ and having faith in him, that he will be everything you need. If you drink from his well, you will never thirst.
Mm-hmm.
He is sufficient, and his promises are enough. And so I just wanted to point out a couple scripture passages that remind us of this, that reinforce this fact.
Right.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content.
Mm-hmm.
I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, we read, but godliness with contentment is great gain.
That's true.
For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils.
Mm-hmm.
It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs.
Mm.
But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Mm.
And Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh,
uh-huh.
but envy makes the bones rot. Arthur Schopenhauer said, wealth is like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you become.
Uh-huh.
You know, and we don't want... As Christ said when they were scattering the seeds, we don't want to fall among the thorns and the thistles where mm-hmm. it gets choked out. You know, it starts to come up for a moment, but then the riches of the world choke it out. You know, let us instead be like the rich soil. Let us be content and bear the fruits of the Spirit. And so in this, we see David. He's out tending to the sheep. He's moving as God's directing him. He's responding. He's acting. He's not doubting. Then we have the contrast of Saul,
mm-hmm.
who keeps rejecting God, keeps rejecting God's commands, as are the Israeli people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's directing the Israelites, yet they're not content.
They are not.
And so we see the constant strife, the constant turmoil, and then ultimately we see what happens to Saul, that the evil spirit of God comes upon him.
Mm-hmm.
He's suffering, and David's first encounter with him is when he starts playing the harp to soothe mm-hmm. him from this demonic oppression that's occurring. So we must remember,
right?
Contentment comes from the Lord.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. You nail it. You nail it. Okay. Now we are studying the background of David's word. Okay. We said that Moses, the children of Israel, was in the land of Egypt. David came to the picture when Israel wanted their own king. Now, the children of Israel gave problem, they really gave problem to Moses, to the extent that Moses himself did something for which he was not allowed to reach the promised land. Because they were quarreling, they needed this, they needed that. And God spoke to Moses when you read number 26 to 12 and Deuteronomy 32, 48 to 52. God told them, hey, go to the rock, you will see the rock, just speak to it. But when they got there, people were still grumbling. And what did Moses do? Rob, do you have an idea? Instead of speaking, what did he do? He did something different. He went and struck the rock.
Yes. Yes, and then it brought forth water for them.
Right.
Yeah, and here, God's feeding them, providing them manna, the perfect food.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they're not content with that either.
Yeah. Yeah, and they because of their grumbling, Moses himself got caught up in that and disobeyed God when God says, speak to the rock. Instead of speaking, he just struck the rock. So because
he got angry.
He got angry. And this is where we had to be careful, those of us that are leaders in the Lord's work, you know, that we should not allow anger to take control of our way of life. Sometimes we might make wrong decisions, but look, this is what he did. And because of this, hey, God told him, Moses, I told you that you need to speak to the rock, and once you didn't glorify me before the people, you're not going to reach the promised land. All right. But when you say something, Rob?
Yeah, and that's the beautiful thing about God being the promise keeper.
Yes.
Because he is supremely patient.
Mm-hmm.
He will wait for us and wait for us. He'll allow us to get off course, to make our mistakes, because sometimes we have to learn the hard way instead of listening. And he corrects us as a good father and helps right our course. And so we see that here. Now, Saul, he kept refusing God's correction, God's mm-hmm. direction. And so ultimately, God just turned him over to his own sinfulness, to his own misguided direction.
Uh-huh.
And instead appointed David to become another king, which we're going to see here in just a moment.
Right. Right. You're right. Thank you. Okay. Now, you see what we're saying here is that at a time when God was leading the children of Israel, they have these great people. They have Moses, the priest they had Aaron, they had Eli, and Samuel. Samuel was the last priest. Aaron was the first, Eli the second, Samuel was the third priest. Now, during Samuel's time, Israel rejected God's leadership. Now, when the leaders of Israel asked the prophet Samuel that they needed their own king who would stand before them and go to war, Samuel just didn't like the idea, nothing he could do about it. Samuel cried to God. He cried to God, and God told him, Samuel, the children of Israel have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. But what I want you to do is what? Give them what they need. Now, this is a very tough time in the history of the world in which David lived. Those things, these are the things that happened that gave rise to the kind of wedding he had and the situation that he went through. We need to learn about these things and know them very carefully. Now, God said, give them a king. Give Israel a king. Now, what I want us to, after Samuel have cried and God said, Samuel, you don't need to cry. They don't reject you, but give them the king they need. I want us to read, now take the Bible. Let's read 1 Samuel 8, beginning at verse 10 to 18, from 10 to 18. Now, this is what God said to Samuel. Tell them what their king will do to them. I am their king, and they have rejected me. They said they want somebody to stand before them and go to war. So tell them this is what the king will do. Let me read that for you. Let me read that for all of us. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the beasts of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and male servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flock, and you yourself will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the Lord people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. And then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back. Everyone go back to his own town. Now, hear what God said that would happen to the kind of king that the people of Israel needed from God. Rob, do you have any comments on this?
Yeah, it's interesting because we see this in churches today. We see this in our country. We see this the same behavior. We see things where we know it doesn't work, or we know that it's not necessarily scriptural, but it's cultural.
Yeah.
And we start to embrace these practices and allow them into the house of God where we shouldn't. It's something I find very disconcerting. You know, we always need to go back and look at scripture and preach that first. None of these other things. Again, you know, as we're reading, we see Saul's life in constant turmoil.
Mm-hmm.
And he receives word that God has appointed another king to replace him. You know, the Israelites want a king. Saul becomes that king.
Mm-hmm.
Then Saul continues to disobey God and to take advantage of his situation. So then God appoints David as king. And Saul eventually finds out, and he becomes angry.
Mm-hmm.
And in his final thinking, he believes that he can kill his competition.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to see that struggle. We're going to see how Saul tries to manipulate things. And then the suffering that's going to happen. And what I found interesting is in 1 Samuel 16, 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see that there's an evil spirit of the Lord that comes upon him. And so I started wondering, no, how could God have an evil spirit? Well, that's in our English translation. As I started looking into the Hebrew, looking in as to what is happening here,
mm-hmm.
remember it's saying first that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul.
Mm-hmm.
So the Holy Spirit's not dwelling in him or upon him. It's now stepped away from him and mm-hmm. is allowing him to operate in his own fleshly nature.
Right.
Now, does God have two opposing forces, a yin and a yang? You know, a good and an evil?
Mm-hmm.
No, he does not.
Mm-hmm.
God is perfect.
God
he is
perfect.
Not evil. He is good. He is righteous. He is mm-hmm. holy. Evil cannot be in his presence. This is not God possessing some evil spirit that's coming in him. No, what's happening is it's saying that Saul is afflicted by an evil spirit. It's the evil spirit from God, meaning God has stepped away and is allowing Saul to now be tormented by demons or by Satan himself. We don't know.
Right.
But this melancholy and this spirit comes upon him, and he is miserable and tormented. And we see David coming in and playing the harp to soothe him. So one of David's many, many talents. So it was interesting looking into this because I had always wondered about that, and but I wasn't certain of the words that were used until I started digging into it for this study.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. Good, thank you. Now, thank you, Rob. You nailed it. Here, Israel was giving a king. You want to read the whole mm-hmm. story? You look at 1 Samuel 10, the whole story of Saul taking over the kingdom. But at the time, Israel was in constant fight with their neighbors, mainly the Philistines. They were fighting nearly every day. So Saul had to go to war and defend his people. And that's what his people wanted. They wanted to see a man standing before them. And so they got him. All right. And the Philistines were planning to come and attack Israel again. When you read that in 1 Samuel 13, beginning at verse 5 to 14, they were planning to come to attack Israel. And Samuel sent a message that he was going there to them to offer the sacrifice. Now all the fighters were with Saul. Okay, but Samuel was almost like 1 week late. He didn't go. So the problem was Saul had all his men, and they were afraid because they had not seen Samuel. And they felt that anytime they would have been attacked by their enemy forces. So what did Saul do? So I said, well, since Samuel is late in coming, I will have to go and offer the sacrifice. Now he went and offered the sacrifice, and here comes who? Samuel, the prophet came. Why you did that? He said, well, I waited for you, and the war is on. The people are planning to come attack us. My men are all, you know, and anything can happen at any time. So I went and did a sacrifice. Samuel said, no, you should not have done that. Now, in that, I started thinking about the 1 week, I mean, the lateness of Samuel, and then the sacrifice that Saul offered. I began to think about it. You know, I began to think about it, but the point here is that Saul, in the ministry or as a leader, we need to have patience to wait for God. He didn't have the patience to wait for Saul, even though Saul came in late. And then he went ahead and crossed the boundary. His position, the only person that is allowed to make a sacrifice is the priest and not the king. So that was part number one, setback, disobedience. I mean, not Paul, I mean Saul. That was the first disobedience. Now, the second one happened again in 1 Samuel 15, when God told him he should go and destroy the Amalekites. Destroy everyone and do not take anything from there. When Saul got there, what did he do? He saved the king and brought in some sheep and some other goodies. Then Samuel went and confronted Saul. Thereupon, God said, I told you that this man, he's not willing to obey. So God told him, because he had done this, I do not want him to be king. I will show you someone that you will ordain to be king of Israel. This was the main point. Do you have any comment on that?
Yes, you're right. Because here, there's a couple things that's happening with Saul. Mm-hmm. One, he wants the victory, yet he's not willing to obey God to achieve it. He's right. Not willing to wait or be patient. For the Lord to accomplish his will. But the other part is that not only is he running ahead of God, but as you point out, he is stepping out of what is permitted.
Right. And that is not good in the ministry.
No, that's not his role at all. So now he's operating in the flesh. He's operating in his own will. And the thing that we see here, he's serving himself and his own pride,
right.
His own sinful fleshly nature in both of these acts, because God was specific in how to accomplish these things. Mm-hmm. In the second one here, where you know, the Lord said, wipe them out.
Yeah, and that's what he said, wipe them out.
Yeah, and repeatedly, we see times when the Israelites did not follow this command. And then what happens? Culture starts to seep back in. Mm-hmm. They start embracing false idols because these people start intermingling.
Right.
And accepting the practices. So then that gets them moving away from God.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's also, in some of these cases, where we see that they start to rise up. You know, they harbor bitterness and hatred
against them.
So then they rise up and keep coming after them and basically just become a thorn in their side. So multiple consequences for his lack of obedience here. And so as we see, God is patient, and he waited and gave him several opportunities and saw blew it time and time again. So God said, okay, fine, then I shall appoint another king, and he will basically take over your throne.
Right. And really, Samuel was really crying to God. Samuel, as I read the text, Samuel really never wanted Saul to get out of the throne, the way I see it. What do you think? Because he was just crying to God every day for Saul.
Oh, yes. Yeah, Samuel was praying for the situation, praying for it to work out with Saul. And then we see, as it's time for David to be anointed, the prophets are kind of scared.
Yeah,
because they know that Saul is going to not be happy with this.
Right.
But what did Samuel do? God said, you know, to go and to anoint him, and he did. He obeyed, just as David obeyed.
Right.
So polar opposites in behavior. One is disobedient, and the other is obedient.
Right.
And then we see the consequences and the results of both of those lives.
Yeah, thank you. All right. We need to stop here tonight and open our line. If anybody have questions to ask or a comment to make, so that you would do that, because we don't want to stop the other point, because we have a lot there to discuss. So we will pick up from here next week and pick up from and continue with the anointing of David to be the second king of Israel. We'll start that next week. Hey, it's always good to get a background of the world in which the person lives, because that will show you exactly how some of the things that happen, why they happen that way, and how they happen. We will understand from the background. So we are looking at the background of David's world. And next week we are going to get to the other part of it, that David was anointed when he was very young as king over Israel. Okay, and that's part of the word we will continue to study next week. So if you have questions, any comment, those of you who are with us live, you can please do so. The line is open. And okay, here what I want you to do, those of you who will be looking, viewing this video, if it is on YouTube, please leave us a comment. That will help us. We want to know what you think about the study. We have thumbs up and thumbs down there. Hit the button. And with a decision, if you want to give a thumbs up, please do. If you want to give a thumbs down, you can also do. Leave us a comment. If you are also watching this video on our website, do the same. There is a comment section on the website. Leave us a comment. Let us know what you think about this video. All right, this is a great study, and we're bringing this thing live, and we need feedback from you, and let us know exactly what you think. On YouTube, thumbs up, thumbs down, leave us a comment. On our website, leave us a comment. And thank you so much for joining us tonight. Rob, do you have any concluding remark?
Just want to remind everybody that God is the promise keeper.
Yeah.
And we need to look to him and to look to Christ and to seek him in all things, to trust in him and to be still and wait upon the Lord. You know, it only through him that we're going to find contentment and stop wrestling and running and chasing.
Yes.
So again, just to be still, to trust, and allow him to minister to us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now, can you pray for us? Thank you so much.
Yes. Oh. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise and magnify your name.
Yes, Lord.
Father, thank for you, you alone are worthy to be praised. Mm. You are magnificent. You hung all the stars. You created us. You created this beautiful world where everything is so intricately and magnificently made, Father. It's just incredible as we just walk out our doors looking at the trees, the birds, the sky.
Mm. Yes, Lord.
All of the natural order that you put in place that works harmoniously, Father. It's just beyond our finite minds being able to comprehend all the laws, all of the things that you've done. Lord, we just praise you. Thank you so much for this study,
for speaking to us, for teaching
us, and for showing us your truth. Father, I just pray that we rest in you, that we step out of our culture. You command us not to be of this world, Father, and we just step out that we are your children, and we are here to serve you and no other, Father. And so in these things I ask, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody. See you next week, 8 o'clock. Invite someone. Next week, 8 o'clock. All right? And invite someone. We'll be looking at David. All right. Bye-bye.